Good evening. Y'all sure got quiet quick. I hope you were able to come down and fellowship with us and eat. It was a good meal, I guess. It was a good meal. Lord blessed. Fellowship was sweet. Had a good number of people there. Let's begin with prayer, and we'll begin our time of worship together. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be in your house this week, Lord God, to sit before your word and to hear you speak through that word into our hearts. I thank you for Bubba and for Gary, their families, for being here with us this week and to share with us. And I pray, Father, that they have been as enriched as we have. Lord God, continue to do your work in us. We know that tonight, the last night for these meetings, but we pray for your work and your spirit to continue, Lord God, in our hearts over the days to come, so we might be drawn to you and to one another as a light in this community and to your glory, even in the world. We love you and thank you for your presence here tonight. May your spirit have freedom to move and, Lord God, to bring glory to your name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Jesus is all to us, and I hope he is to you too. Would you join in standing with us as we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My Savior all the day long.
Now I know Bubba's heard me say this before somewhere, but that's about the saddest blessed assurance I've ever heard. All right, let's see if we can do a little better on this next verse. Perfect submission. Here we go. Ready?
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
Sing it out.
This is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long.
Amen and amen. Now greet some people in the Lord. Tell them you're sure glad they're here tonight. Somebody you haven't spoke to already. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue our time of worship.
We worship you.
You,
oh, holy God.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to pray with our eyes open tonight. Would that be all right, Brother Robert? Okay, thank you. Lord, you have told us, and Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy and touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Lord, you have told us, and Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, from heaven, and you would send your mercy and touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Hear from heaven even now as we Father God, we come before you tonight, calling out to you, crying out to you with all of our hearts, asking you to forgive us of our sins and heal us from all the unrighteousness that's in us. Lord, help us as individuals, as a church, as a state, as a country, as a world. Father, we've turned our backs on you, and we call out to you tonight. Lord, heal our land. Hear us from heaven, we pray. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
Choir comes down. Can I have some volunteers for the offering being taken up tonight? Let's take some time to pray as we prepare our hearts for this portion of our worship. Father, we thank you that you're a giving God, and that this week, Father, we have received in abundance out of your bounty. Physically and spiritually, you have supplied what we needed and even beyond. And we thank you, Father, for that tonight. Father God, I pray that we would be faithful, good stewards of that which you've poured out into our lives, and return back to you and to this team a portion of what you have poured into our lives. Lord God, thank you. Bless Brother Bubba and his wife Beth, Teresa and Gary. Lord God, for coming, and as they travel tomorrow, grant travel mercies. We pray, Father, that you would pour into their lives as they have poured into ours. And Lord God, that this offering may be an expression of our love and our gratitude to them. Now, Father, as we offer this up, we do it to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, God, there is no one like you. May your name be magnified and exalted throughout all the earth this evening and today. May your kingdom come throughout the world. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and nourishment, physically and spiritually. Forgive us of our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us away from temptation, not into it, Lord, and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, Father. Yours is the power, Holy Spirit, and yours is the glory. Yours alone is the glory, Lord Jesus Christ, before time, now, and forever. Amen. And hallelujah. Well, good evening, beloved. Happy Wednesday evening. Boy, you look good. You look full, too. We have feasted. Oh, you've got the best kitchen crew, and we've enjoyed, Beth and I have enjoyed being here with you more than we can say. And like Pastor Robert said, we're the ones that are going away blessed, almost feel guilty, because we're the ones that are the most blessed just being with you. You're a blessing. This church is a blessing. You are a blessing, not just to us who are visiting here, but I know all over the world. Well, let's open our Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 18. I've got good news. We're going to finish this chapter tonight. And that's what our assignment, what we have been given to walk through this chapter this week. And I've enjoyed doing this again and looking at greatness. And, of course, as we've said all along, the disciples who were arguing with each other. And they continued this argument. In Luke chapter 22, they were still asking who's the greatest, arguing with each other in the upper room around the Lord's Supper table. Good grief, are you kidding me? And we're slow to learn, too. That gives me encouragement, because we're sort of slow on the draw ourselves. But when the disciples asked the greatest in the kingdom, the king, who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus taught on greatness in the kingdom. And he started with humility, which is himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And he talked about the greatness of humility and how humility sees greatness. You see, they were blind to greatness with their pride. And so Jesus was wanting them to see that the child sees greatness. Everything is greater to a child, and joyful, and creative. And then Jesus talked about the greatness of sin in our life and how we can eliminate that with repentance, radical repentance, and become holy, the greatness of holiness in the kingdom. And of course, as Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he knew his die on the cross for our sins, provide forgiveness and his life with the resurrection to be our new life. But he knew that his disciples didn't know that, but they would. And Jesus told them that over and over. What I'm telling you right now, you don't understand, but you will after the resurrection. And they had to wait for it. Well, so that holiness would come as they would see Jesus Christ as their substitute and the sacrifice for their sin, and then his life in them as their new life, filling them more and more and more with holiness. And then the greatness of fellowship, and especially the least among us, and the great importance of everyone in the fellowship, especially those who have nothing to contribute except problems and difficulties and inconvenience. I'm not talking about when you have children, but I'm talking about the child that Jesus was using as an example of the least and the last and the lost. And then moved right into the greatness of fellowship, including everyone in the family. And we know this in our families. You don't neglect someone in the family. I heard that story of the family that had like 8 or 10 children. I think there's some of those here, around here. It's in the water, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, so they asked the mother, "So which one do you love the most?" And she immediately said, "The one that's furthest away." Well, that kind of surprised the one who asked it, but isn't that the case? And that's the way Jesus knows we have that in our families and is showing us greatness in his family. The one that has wandered off, the one who's gone astray, the one who is not acting like the family. This is the one that gets all of our attention. And if you're going to have a great fellowship, you're going to have great forgiveness, as we talked about last night. And again, we know this in our families. That's what we do in our families, and so much more in the family of God. Well, Jesus continues that thought. And it's interesting to me that on this whole teaching of Jesus, one of five in Matthew's gospel on greatness, the majority of it is on this subject of forgiveness. It's kind of like the Lord knew this is something that we needed to have our eyes open to. Because the very next verse, which, by the way, I didn't quite finish. I ran out of time last night, and I didn't get to cover verse 13. And I was asked that after the service. Because as Jesus is talking about the process of forgiveness in the body and how that requires others, not just by yourself, but it calls for other people to be involved. But sometimes a person will just not receive that. And so the question was asked, so what does that mean when Jesus said, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So what does that mean? You just kind of kick them out? Is that what Jesus did? Did he kick the Gentiles out and the tax collectors? He ate with them, for crying out loud, and got in trouble for it. I think he drank with them too, but we don't talk about that in the Baptist church. It had to be grape juice, I'm sure. Not yet fermented, but maybe. Well, I may not be able to come back after tonight, but this is the last night, okay? I'm going to give it my full shot here. No, Jesus knew sometimes you have to give people some time. You know, Zacchaeus didn't look for Jesus until he was on his way to Jerusalem the last week. Sometimes you have to give a tax collector a little bit of time. Sometimes the Gentiles have to wait. And sometimes there are people within the church family that you just have to give them time to heal before the reconciliation can take place. And what do you do in the meantime? Treat them as if the thing never happened, because it hadn't. In God's eyes, he has forgiven, and we can have his eyes if we'll pray for that. Well, continue with that theme with Simon Peter, who speaks up. Now, he always speaks up. You know, all of us preachers are going to find Simon Peter when we get to heaven and say, I'm so sorry I used you so much in my sermons as an illustration of, you know, being impetuous and talking when you're supposed to be listening, and because he gets picked on a lot. But here, what does he say? Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Great question. Seven times? I'm sure he probably thought he was going to get patted on the back for that. That's a good Bible answer, isn't it? Seven times? Jesus said, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And there's different ways to interpret that phrase, 77 times. But one thing is for sure, when Jesus heard Peter say, do I forgive him seven times? He had to think back to Genesis chapter 4 when Lamech, the seventh son of Cain, and that lineage of Cain that will run all the way to Revelation 18 and the fall of Babylon. We'll go there some other time. But Lamech is the first songwriter in the Bible. He has the first song in the Bible. And when you look back in the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, you'll see that Lamech, first of all, was the one that introduced sexual immorality with two wives. He also bragged about killing a young man who had wounded him, and he was singing this song to his two wives. If Cain's vengeance was seven times, Lamech's will be 77 times. That was the first song written by an unbeliever with all kind of other pride, bragging. And when Jesus heard Peter say that seven times, he must have thought that, because now we're not talking about vengeance. We're talking about forgiveness. And this is the blood that speaks a better word than Abel's blood, that cried out for justice. God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me. And the writer of Hebrews brings that up. This word, the good news, the gospel, which is a person, Jesus Christ, has a better word than Abel's word. And so now Jesus goes into this long parable that teaches on this very thing. How many times do I forgive my brother? Is there a limit to where you finally say, enough is enough? Listen to what he said. Therefore, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now pause. I know you probably have it in the footnote here. One talent was a lifetime of work, 20 years' wages, okay? What's the minimum wage? $7 something an hour, $7 an hour? Okay. You got a calculator, you can do the math. 20 years of that comes to about $360,000. So it's a lifetime. The people didn't live as long. 20 years, what? How long you worked? One talent. This guy owed his master 10,000 talents. 200,000 years of work, in other words. Now, one of the things that tells us is this was a very wealthy master that would just entrust to one servant 200,000 years of wages, of money, talents, 10,000 talents. When Jesus told this, his disciples must have said, are you kidding me of all time? What? 10,000 talents, who ever heard of that? But now it's time to call in the account. You're a servant. You're a steward. This was not yours, this was mine. I gave it to you. Now, I'm calling it in. It's time for you to bring it back. What have you done with it? How do you squander 200,000 years of salary? That's even more far out than a master that has that much money to give to one servant. He didn't have it. It was gone. Let's keep reading. He owed him 10,000 talents, verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' work, about $7,000 in our, if we were to make apples to apples. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. This verse gets your attention. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. Well, first of all, so how do we understand this parable? Well, first of all, we know that God's forgiveness is not conditional, unconditional. Well, it is conditioned upon faith. I know we talk about the unconditional love of God, and it is for everyone. But to receive that is conditioned upon faith. We, by faith, by grace through faith, we are saved. And this is one of the ways of God. God gives through. That's one of the ways of God. He gives through. So in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus even comments and gives some commentary on the one request, "Forgive us of our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us." And Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. "For if you do not forgive each other, my Father's not going to forgive you." We know that that forgiveness is not conditioned upon us forgiving. So there's something else here. And like the teachings of Jesus, it's very simple, but not so easy to get a lot of times. And again, I can identify with the disciples that had to scratch their heads so many times and by themselves say, "Do you know what he was talking about? I don't have a clue. But let's just wait. Maybe he'll explain it later." So what is going on here, and how is this fit into this context of the greatness of the kingdom? Well, of course, as we know, God's gifts to us are magnanimously great. Magnanimously. I don't think I ever used that word when I was a cowboy. Magnanimously great. I never did. But that's just the gifts of God. Because, listen, the gifts of God are eternal. Because God is eternal. And they're spiritual. His gifts are spiritual. And we know that the greatest gift, which is right here, easy teaching for us from this parable, the greatest gift that we have received is undoubtedly forgiveness of our sins. That's just the greatest gift that we have in Jesus Christ, who provided that the greatness of God's gift of salvation by his own life. God gave himself. The grace of God is the gift of God himself, in his Son, Jesus Christ. and the greatness of the life of Jesus for the greatness of not only your sins and my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And to receive the greatness of God's gift in forgiveness just is the greatest gift of all. But this parable teaches us something very important about God's gifts. You never have them until you give them. Isn't that weird? I'm going to tell you something. Christianity is weird. Jesus said that many times. If you want to save life, lose it. What? And if you hold on to life, you're going to lose it. If you try to save life, you lose it. If you give life, you gain it. And that's one of the ways of God. That's the way the kingdom operates. That's not the way the world operates. But when God gives, here's the greatness of God's gifts. When God gives a forgiveness or blessing, whatever it might be, you will never have it until you share it. And obviously, the guy that owed 200,000 years of salary, he was forgiven all of that, but he never received that forgiveness because he was afraid that master may come and change his mind, so he was going to at least get 100 denarii worth from the guy that owed him some. He obviously was not a believer. He did not really believe that God, that the master had forgiven him of that debt. And as great as it was, and so he went out and grabbed the guy that owed him, and the other servants recognized, that's not right. That's just not right. And they turned him in. Jesus is making a strong point to us about the greatness of God's gifts. And you know something interesting about God? He gives his gifts to the wicked. Yeah, he does. You know the scripture in Matthew 5. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. God does. Luke makes it a little stronger. That was Sermon on the Mount. Luke recorded the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus preached the same thing different places. And Luke's recalls from the witnesses that were there that Jesus said on the plain, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is. Now this harkens back to the question that Job and his three friends were wrestling with. Why do the innocent suffer? And why do the wicked prosper, for crying out loud? Good grief, what's that about? How could that be? And of course, that was Job's argument in the case. His three friends were judging him and condemning him. Remember when we talked about how you can have good theology and still be wrong if you apply it wrong? And they were applying good theology wrong by condemning Job with it, being his judge. And they were saying, obviously you're suffering so much because you're a vile sinner. You're not as righteous as you thought you were, and you fooled all the rest of us. Because everybody knows whatever you sow, you reap. Isn't that right? That was their good theology. But they were condemning Job for that. And so God said at the end, chapter 42, called Eliphaz up and said, You and your three friends have misrepresented me. You were wrong. And he told them to go to Job, who was the priest, and they were to go with a huge sacrifice. Good grief. I mean, the high priest went in with 2 bulls a year. You know what he told Eliphaz and his three friends? You take 7 bulls, each of you. I mean, back in those days, if you went to the altar with a lamb or a ram, okay, well, you've done something wrong. If you went with a bull, uh-oh. But if you had a herd of bulls to the altar, you had been in big trouble. And not only 7 bulls, but 7 rams. All 3 of them were to do that because God said, you were wrong and Job was right. Well, Job's answer to them, why do the righteous suffer? Obviously, you're not righteous or you wouldn't be suffering. Job came back into the argument the majority of the book by saying, well, then why do the wicked prosper? Because we all know that. And they couldn't answer him. They didn't have an answer to that. When God we're doing an overview of the book of Job right now. When God finally spoke up, what did God talk about? Creation. Because that was the revelation that Job and his friends had at that time. They didn't have the written word. This was before Moses. They had the revelation of creation. And what was God pointing out in creation? He's a good God. God is. He blesses the wicked. And why do the righteous suffer? We know this from the New Testament. From the book of life, Revelation 13. From the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. That's a long title. But that book of life, mentioned several times, but the full title is in Revelation 13, 8, I believe. The book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. In other words, the blueprint of creation was built upon the innocent suffering. We should not ask why when we see that. We should look and see Jesus. Has there anybody in the whole world ever been more innocent than Christ? Has anyone suffered more than Jesus? And yet we cry when we feel like we're suffering. Well, no, we don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Neither did Jesus. And besides that, with creation, we see the goodness of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you know anybody more wicked than yourself that has been blessed like you have? Haven't we all been blessed? Oh, yeah. And aren't we the most vile people that we know? Well, I guess I'm speaking for myself here. I don't know. I don't hear any amens out there tonight. It's okay. But here's the point of all of this. The goodness of God is because he is good. And besides that, punishment for sin is not in this life. Reward for righteousness is not in this life either. God blesses. There's a difference between blessing and rewards. Both are eternal. But we shouldn't look and say, why is that guy? He doesn't go anywhere around me. I mean, he doesn't ever come to church. And look how easy he's got it. He's so blessed. He doesn't even know it. Well, there will be a day where he will have to bring in the 10,000 talents and say, the Lord will say, where is it? It's gone. It's gone. Well, God is good. He blesses. And he has blessed us with forgiveness. And I wonder, why are we slow to give it when we have received so much of it? And it may be because, like the disciples at the beginning of the chapter, we just have to deal with this pride that blinds us to greatness. I do know this, once you really hit the bottom of true repentance, you don't withhold forgiveness from someone who has sinned against you. You're amazed that the Lord hadn't thrown you away in true repentance. I want to tell you something, y'all. True repentance is devastating. It's devastating. You wonder if you're going to live through it. This is not feeling sorry for something that you've done. This is to the point where you look at what you've done and wonder why God didn't take you out. And that repentance going, saying, Father, I'm sorry. Teach me. Teach me a different way to respond to that temptation next time. And it'll come quick. He wants you to learn. He wants you to learn from the Holy Spirit how to respond. And this hesitancy to share the greatest gifts that God has given. Remember the parable? I'm thinking about this when I'm looking at all this farmland around here that's corn. I've never seen corn so thick. Because I hadn't been down here when corn was coming up. But, man, that corn looks good out there. And I've been reminded, remember that story that Jesus told about the rich man that had the big crop? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. That's how I remember, 12, 13. And he told the story about the rich man that had the bumper crop. And he said, look at this crop I've got. Good grief, I don't have the barn space to hold all my crop. I know what I'll do. By the way, circle every time it says I in that story. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barns. I've got such a big crop. I'll build bigger barns that will hold my big crop. I won't have to work anymore. Now I can finally retire and eat, drink, and be merry because of this crop. And what did God say to him? You fool. That means unbeliever. You fool. Did you not know that you're going to give an account for your soul tonight? Then whose crop will that be? What? I think it's funny. What? That's funny. And when I hear that story, I think, what if it was told a little different? What if the man said, wow, look at this crop. Thank you, God. Only God can make it rain. Only God can make a seed grow. Look what you've done, God. You have blessed me more than my barns can hold. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do because my neighbor didn't get that rain. That for those guys over there in the next county, their corn crop burn up. I'm going to go over there and tell them, bring your wagon, boys. I'm loading you down because I can't get it all in my barn. And I'm sure not going to leave it out there to spoil. God gave it to me, not for so that I could have it, but so that you could have it. What's the result of that? Fellowship is the result of that. I don't know if y'all can tell, but I'm starting to like you here. I'm feeling a little more comfortable. Beth kept asking me, when are you going to loosen up? Fellowship. When we start realizing that what God has given me is not just for me. He's given it to me so that you will have it. That's one of the ways of God. That's weird. That's just weird. Why didn't he just give it to that one? He wants us to be together and share with each other the great blessings that he has given to us. And when we do, then our eyes are open to the greatness of that blessing. It grows. It's not limited to either us or them. What God established on the third day of creation, seed after its kind, to be fruitful and to multiply. And that's the greatness of the blessings of God. They're living. Because God is living. They're eternal. And they have seed after its kind, divine. And so when we share them, that fruit is multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. God gets the glory and we get the joy and strength of fellowship with Him and with one another. What a different story it would have been. And teaching the same principle. Well, I've gone over time again. But Dwayne can tell you, no, he shortened his sermons a whole lot since 15 years ago. Well, I want to tell another story to conclude with. It is about a person that is one of my heroes, Ruth Brodeur. Oh, Ruth Brodeur. She worked with the preschoolers in the nursery at First Baptist Burney. And she told me, she said, I work there because that's my mission field. Those little people are heathens. You don't have to go to Papua New Guinea to find cannibals. They bite each other there in the nursery. They're cannibals. They're heathens. And that's my mission field. And then she told me why. She said, because my mother told me about Miss Agnes that worked in the nursery when I was a heathen like that, and how she kept telling me about Jesus. And she told me, she said, I know I was supposed to wait till I was tall enough to get baptized, but I knew Jesus as my Savior before I got out of preschool department because of Miss Agnes. And she says, so I'm in that preschool telling those little heathens about Jesus. And she would. She's taught them songs. And she was just, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. She was so filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Ruth got a job down at Walmart. And she told the manager, he came and told me. He said, this lady, you know, she put you down as reference. Tell me about her. I said, no, she's all Jesus. That's what she said. So we need somebody in the men's T-shirt department. Well, she said, if you put me there, I get to order my own T-shirts. And they had a shortage. So they said, yeah, I'm just going to have Jesus all over it. It's okay, just saying. Walmart, Bernie, back in the 90s, okay? So, yeah. So, I mean, Ruth, when you walked into the men's department of the T-shirt in Walmart, it was cross, Jesus, everything, God's loves, and I mean, it was just witnessing the glory. Well, there was a game show on back then. Some of you may remember it. And the tagline was, is that your final answer? Remember that show? They would ask a question. They had three people they could consult. And they'd be, okay, yeah. But then the final thing is, well, but is that your final answer? Yeah, that's my final. Well, Ruth found a T-shirt that said Jesus, and that's my final answer. And it was a number one seller because that show was popular at the time. So I'm telling you, Ruth was one of a kind, and she just loved the Lord. Well, she got sick, went in for the test, cancer. She and Bill, her husband, started going back and forth to MD Anderson for the treatment. Lost her hair, and she told me, I never did like my hair anyway. And so I'm glad it's gone. And she wore a red bandana and a cowboy hat. She said, man, I feel like I've always wanted to wear a hat in church, and now I can. And Ruth, well, she got so sick. Oh, taking those treatments because she had a bad kind of cancer. And some because of her, but also because of some other illnesses in the church, we decided to let the whole congregation know that during the invitation, there would be people down here to pray for you for healing. If you need healing, come during the invitation. We would have people that would wait till the service is over, anoint you with oil, and pray for your healing. Well, the first Sunday we said we were going to do this. I mean, the moment that invitation, here comes Ruth. And, of course, I walked over. I said, Ruth, I know you're here for the healing prayer. She said, no, I'm here to pray for the sick people. I know how they feel, she said. I'm here to pray for the sick people. I said, well, God wasn't prepared for that. But, yeah, stay here because there's going to be some sick people coming. Now, don't throw up on them. I don't know. I won't. I'm okay. Back and forth to Houston, I don't know how many trips they made, but they would stop. Bill liked to eat. Ruth couldn't eat. But every restaurant, they would stop a couple of times going, a couple of times coming back. When the table waiters would come, men and women, they would always say as they brought them the food, now we're going to pray before we eat. And do you have prayer requests that we can pray for you about? And they got to know a lot of these men and women that were served. They would stop in the same place. They kept a list. Bill and Ruth would come to prayer meeting, good grief, with two pages front and back to add to our prayer list of people that they were praying for. Well, the cancer got worse and worse. I was waiting for the call in the middle of the night. Bill called me and he said, Ruth is gone to heaven. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, the funeral home director has just left, and in the morning I want to get with you, and you know the drill. So we worked all the details out. First Baptist Bernie, you know, big sanctuary by then, and word spread all the way to Houston. And that funeral was one of the largest funerals we've ever had there. Every seat filled and standing in the foyer. We had an open mic. Who would like to share? And one after another, people started sharing about how this lady asked if they had prayer requests. And one after another said, finally, I asked them, why do you do this? And Ruth said, because Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins and he will forgive you. I don't know how many made professions of faith that day from Bernie to Houston at Ruth's funeral. It was one of the most moving, celebrating worship services as Ruth had shared her faith in so many different ways, all the way until she had no voice left to do it. Well, after the funeral, I got in with the funeral home director, a good friend of mine, David Vaughn, and got in. We were on our way to the cemetery, and I said, well, David, man, I tell you, that was a great, a long service, went longer than I thought, but boy, it's so moving. He said, well, I want to tell you something. When Bill gave me the call and I went to their home, when I walked in their bedroom, I could almost see Jesus. I mean, the presence, I know that you know what that is. I hope that you do. You never get over it. I can tell you that. By the way, Monday night, it was here, that presence, so manifest. Well, so Bill, the funeral home director, David, he was saying, boy, I walked in the room. I was just overwhelmed. I was looking, just I could feel the presence of God. But when I walked over to their bed and saw Ruth's body, I was rocked back on my heels. There she was with a T-shirt that said, Jesus, and that's my final answer. I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to go. With a testimony that continues to speak. And I continue to share that story. And I know that there's more and more and more crowns that Ruth is enjoying as that story multiplies. Well, I wonder about you. We're way over time, but it's not too late for you. What's your final answer? What will it be when the master calls in the accounts? What are you going to say? I lost it all? Or, like the choir sang, I gained it all. Here's what you gave me. And so much more. Because it's all in your Son, Jesus Christ. But you can't say that if he's not in your heart. And if he's not in your heart, isn't it about time? Not coming from me, but hasn't the Lord been dealing with you? Why don't you make tonight the night that it gets settled? I can't think of a better place among better people than right now. And as a believer, only you and God know what's holding back from the gifts that he has given to you. And why would you hold back? Fear, worry, doubt. Well, I may not have enough. It may not be really enough. I want to make sure I have enough. No, all of that won't hold any water. You can go ahead and freely give what the Lord has given you, because here's what will happen. It will multiply. It'll just multiply. And there'll be more thanksgiving, more praise, more honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may want to just come and silently pray. And the Lord will see, and he will hear, and he will bless. Let's bow our heads together as Teresa and Gary come to help us to listen and sing. And I'd like for us just to listen as Teresa plays quietly first. But I want you to listen to the Lord and what he may be saying to you. Maybe it's about your witness. Maybe be a little more bold with your witness. You can. Men may reject you, but the Lord will reward you. And you don't have to be afraid of being a Jesus freak. Good grief. great company of Jesus freaks around. Maybe it's your witness. Maybe it's the physical wealth that the Lord has blessed you with, and it's time to start sharing. Sharing your time, sharing your talent, the gifts that God has given. Above all, the greatest gift of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You say, well, do I need to go tell that person and everything? No, just start treating them as if it never happened, like it did before it happened. How was it before it happened? Whatever it was. Just smile. How are you doing, brother? How's your family? Aren't we blessed? Amen. Yeah, but we need to talk about it. No, let's don't. Let's don't. Why? Because it's gone. It's over. The Lord doesn't see it. Why do we want to try to find it? Yeah, but. No yeah buts with forgiveness. We can thank God for that. He doesn't say yeah but to us. No, he just forgives us fully, freely. And joy is the result. Let's listen quietly, and then you be obedient. Humbly be obedient to what the Lord is leading you to do. Your pastor Robert will be here to share with you in prayer. You may want to wait till the service is over to go into more detail, or you may just want to stay after the service is over. Thomas will understand. He'll wait. Let's just listen to the Lord.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave
with me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea, I take my cross and follow.
Father, we thank you for this entire week. We thank you, Father, for speaking into our hearts this week through these brothers that have come. Father God, may the Spirit continue to be speaking into our lives, teaching us and helping us, Father, to respond accordingly, that we would see your greatness. And that, Lord God, you have placed greatness in your people so that we might be a reflection of you in this world. Thank you, Father, for reminding us tonight the gifts you poured out into our lives, the blessings you've allowed us to know are to be extended to others as an expression of your goodness. Lord God, may this entire community and the surrounding areas, wherever these sheep go, Father, experience that greatness of those gifts that you poured out in our lives. And all to your glory, Father God, may you be exalted. You are the High King. You are the righteous God. And you deserve and are worthy of our praise and honor. Lord God, may we leave here committed to that. Until you come back in the clouds of the sky and take us to be with you. We pray these things thanking you. Bless these families that are before us. Bless these families that have come to invest in us for this week. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for your great love expressed to us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by your Spirit. Amen. All right. We have a closing hymn. I know that. I saw that tonight. I noticed that. Let's stand together as we do that. And then, listen, if you need to mingle, I know you're probably going to want to speak to the team tonight before they leave. So let's spend a little time loving on each other.
Let me just share before we start real quickly that what a blessing it's been, just as Pastor Bubba shared, to be back with y'all. We love you so much. Your love in our lives is immeasurable. You can't know. You can't know how much you mean to us. And it's just been such a joy to be with you. God bless you, and we look forward to hearing about what all God's doing in your lives these days to come. This is my story. This is my song. Let's sing it.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
God bless you. We love you.